Turn with me again, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read once again verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, our Lord, we do thank you for the strength that you have given us in the previous hour. We thank you that you were faithful to your word and you indeed have met with us already this day. Our Lord, we would pray that you might once again meet with us in this hour. Our Lord, we would pray that you might give us the strength that we need. You have promised in Isaiah that those who wait upon you will renew their strength. Our Lord, we would pray that in this hour you may give strength to both me as one who preaches, to those who hear. We would pray that you might help us to stave off tiredness or weariness. We would pray that you might bless the preaching of your word once again. Our Lord, we have such short memories, and our Lord, we have to learn the same lessons over and over. And as we consider the blessed peace that can be found in you and the blessings found in that peace, our Lord, we would pray that you might help us to keep these things ever before us and to ever find comfort in them. Our Lord, we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the previous hour, we began by looking at verse 6, and we saw the sin of anxiety forbidden and the solution to anxiety commanded. To briefly review, we first observed and started by looking at the seriousness of anxiety. We also noted that there are no exceptions to the forbidding of the sin of anxiety. Nothing means nothing. As we looked at the solution to anxiety, we first saw that if we are to be anxious for nothing, we of necessity be in constant prayer. We also saw the wisdom of the prescription of thanksgiving to be included in our prayer. Finally, we concluded by noting that it is to the God of all creation and our Heavenly Father that we bring our prayers. So having looked at the sin of anxiety forbidden and the solution to anxiety commanded, this afternoon we come to verse 7 where we will look at the blessings found in the solution prescribed by the Word of God. I want to start by taking a moment to take a closer look at the grammatical progression of this verse. If we are letting our requests be made known to God, we will enjoy the peace of God. This peace will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In this verse, we are promised two things. First, the peace of God. And secondly, guarded hearts and guarded minds. Let us now first look at the peace of God. The Greek word here used for peace was the word for peace commonly used in a greeting, such as peace be unto you, or peace be with you. Thayer's Greek lexicon notes, though, that this word peace can also refer to the Messiah's peace. Quoting Thayer's Greek lexicon, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. The second, the Messiah's peace, is the clear meaning of the word peace in this verse. It says the peace of God. If this were simply the peace of man or the well wishes of man, what blessing would we have in that? McLaren helpfully points out that having the peace of God implies two things. First, it implies peace with God. And secondly, peace with ourselves. Let us take a few minutes to look at each one of these areas of peace. And in looking at these areas, we will get a glimpse of the greatness of the peace of God. First, peace with God. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God. They were created at perfect peace with God. They would have loved spending time with God, worshiping Him, and glorifying Him perfectly. After they sinned, however, there was no longer peace. There could no longer be peace. Sin caused a rift between God and man. Man went from being perfectly righteous and the recipient of the full outpouring of the love of God to the enemy of God. Sin is the opposite of God and deserving of the wrath of a just and holy God. To go one step further, God would not be just if He were at peace with sin and sinful man. Man declared war on God. Since Adam, all men are born sinners and are thus in conflict with God. There can be no peace between God and man while man is in sin. There is only one solution. There is no negotiating terms of surrender. The terms have been set. There is only one path to peace that God has laid forth to the sinner. In Romans 5, we see that path. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When we are converted, our sin is credited to Christ's account, and His righteousness to our account, resulting in our justification. Because of this transaction, we are able to be at peace with a just and holy God. We no longer are at enmity with God. We no longer fear the wrath of God and the judgment of God. As Christians, we are the children of God, and He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. We are at peace with God. A moment ago, I quoted Thayer and his definition of the Messiah's peace. Let me read it to you one more time. "The tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. This is peace with God, and it is inherent in the peace of God." Now I want to look secondly at this idea that the peace of God leads to peace with ourselves. Then we will draw the connection of both of these observations and the idea of peace in general back to the issue of anxiety and what we saw in this morning's message. As sinners, we have turned everything upside down and inside out. We have tried to make things work exactly opposite from how God said they must work. To quote McLaren, "When you put the captain and the officers and everybody on board a ship that knows anything about navigation into irons and fasten down the hatches on them and let the crew and the cabin boys take the helm and direct the ship, it is not likely that the voyage will end anywhere but on the rocks." multitudes are living lives of unrestfulness simply because they have set the lowest parts of their nature upon the throne and subordinated the highest to these. As sinners, we have taken God Almighty off His throne and we have placed ourselves on it. Even if we were to set aside the fact that as sinners we are at war with God, we would still have to deal with the fact that we are at war with ourselves. The Bible is basically the user manual for human beings. God has said, this is how things are supposed to work. This is how man should behave. And as sinners, we have made things try to work exactly opposite. My job is to provide technical support for medical devices. There are times where I will take a call from someone who will complain that their device is not working properly. A lot of medical equipment has to be used in a very precise manner, or it will not work properly or give accurate readings. I one time had a lady tell me that her blood pressure device was giving very weird and incorrect readings. Come to find out, she was taking blood pressures on her lower arm instead of the upper arm. A small difference, but a critical one in how her device was intended to function. But you see, going against the Bible is worse than that. When we sin, when we are living in sin, it would be as if one tried to use an ECG device as an AED. You see, an ECG device is only intended to receive the small electrical signals given off by the heart. It is incapable of delivering a life-resuscitating electrical shock. Inherent in man is the need for God. When we try to fill that need with ourselves, other things, or man-made, man-contrived false gods, that need will not and cannot be satisfied. We will not find peace if we are relying on any other than God. We will be disappointed time and time again. Because of this, it is impossible for man to have peace within himself. There is a continual conflict within the sinner because he only does that which is harmful to him. God said to Paul in the book of Acts, "It is hard for you to kick against the goad." He didn't ask Paul, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goad?" He says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goad." Paul, it is hard for you to continue to do that which is sin because it is only harmful to you. When we are converted and made right with God and enjoy the peace of God, we will find that we are also at peace with ourselves. We will be functioning as we are intended to function. God will never disappoint. He will never fail us. Now to tie both of these thoughts back to the verses at hand, when we are anxious, when we are trusting in ourselves, when we have made ourselves God, we will not be at peace with God. By falling into sin, the sin of anxiety, we are declaring war against God. In the last message, we already looked at the seriousness of the sin of anxiety. Anxiety goes against how we were created to behave and to live. God did not create us to be in control of everything or to make sure everything works out right. When we are anxious, it is because we are trying to take control of things, and that is just not going to work. We do not have the capacity to do this. God alone does. When we instead let our requests be made known to God, when we put our trust in God, When we give up trying to be in control, we experience the peace of God. We will be at peace with God. God is not our enemy. He is our friend. He is our Heavenly Father that is working all things together for our good always. We also are at peace with ourselves because we are no longer concerning ourselves with how things are going to work out. We are no longer trying to play God. We are no longer failing time after time after time at trying to keep in control. We are no longer trying to pilot the ship. We have given the helm over to our captain, Jesus Christ. Having looked at the peace of God, let us now look at this next phrase, which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God is not something that can be understood. It is something that can only be experienced. It is not something that can be put into words. It is not something that can be quantified. I return to McLaren again. In regards to this phrase, he said, "The understanding is not the faculty by which men lay hold of the peace of God any more than you can see a picture with your ears or hear music with your eyes. To everything its own organ. You cannot weigh truth in a tradesman's scales or measure thought with a yardstick. You must experience it to know it. You must have it in order that you may feel its sweetness." How can you describe a peace that has enabled Christians through the centuries while enduring execution or torture, to sing praises to God or pray for their persecutors? That is a peace that surpasses understanding. We move on now to what that peace accomplishes: the guarding of our hearts and minds. The word that is used here for guard primarily is used in the context of war and the military. It is the same word used in Acts 9 and 2 Corinthians 11 to describe that incident when the Jews were watching at the gates of the city in ambush to capture Paul. In that case, the Jews were on the offensive. In this verse, we have the same word being used in the defensive sense. It has the idea of a fort. Throughout history, forts have been built. Usually, the forts are built at the border between two nations that are not on friendly terms. If the enemy was to launch an attack, or there was an imminent threat of an attack, those who live in the area around the fort may go into the fort until the threat was gone. They would go into the fort because inside the fort they would be guarded. There would be soldiers in the fort that would fight the enemy and protect those inside the fort. Another example of this idea of guarding would be the Secret Service. Their job is to protect the president. And they go to great lengths to guard the president and to keep the president safe. This is the idea of this word guard. Martin Luther captured the essence of this phrase when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." We have already looked at what is entailed in this word guard. Here Luther adds to what I have already said when he adds in "never failing." This flows from it being the peace of God. In the previous message, we observed some of the characteristics of the God that the peace of the God that we pray to, if we carry these things over to this verse, it is the peace of this same God that will guard us. Even in the most secure location on this earth, with the best guard that man can devise, no, it is not a perfect guard. In Matthew 10 we read, "If God be for us, then who can be against us? No power of earth or hell can possibly penetrate the guard of the peace of God." We see in the case of Job that Satan himself could not inflict one trial more than what God permitted him. This brings me back to the previous phrase, the peace of God which surpasses understanding. Another aspect of it surpassing understanding is that it is the peace of God, a God that is so great we cannot begin to comprehend His power. A God who is so loving, we cannot begin to comprehend His love. How then can we begin to comprehend the peace He promises to us? Let me give an example here that may help expand our minds to the greatness of the peace of God. Imagine a 5-year-old child who is just as mean and nasty as he could possibly be, and he wanted to punch you right in the nose. Then imagine that you were under the protection of the United States Secret Service, and in addition to the United States Secret Service detail, had been assigned a team of U.S. Navy SEALs for your protection. All of them had one order: make sure that 5-year-old child did not get near you. You may say that this example is a bit ridiculous, and I would grant you that. But would you be afraid of that 5-year-old child? Then why would you be anxious over small, everyday issues when the God of all creation says that His peace will guard you? We next need to answer, what is a heart and mind being guarded against? First, as we have already alluded to, and the context clearly implies, the peace of God guards against anxiety. If we view ourselves rightly and recognize our weakness, without God we would be in a perpetual state of anxiety. When we are at peace with God and experience the peace of God, the sins of fear and anxiety will have no power over us. We are settled in the fort of God. It is more than just anxiety that is guarded against. It is those things that threaten us that cause the anxiety that we are guarded against. The Psalms are rich with examples of that which the peace of God guards against. We could almost pick a psalm at random and see David coming to the throne of grace, pleading that God will guard him from those and that which would do him harm. Today, I want us to look at two psalms. Look at Psalm 141, then Psalm 55. In Psalm 141, we will see the psalmist beseeching God that He will keep him from sin and wickedness. And in Psalm 55, David goes to God in the time of great trial, praying for deliverance from it. So, let us first look at Psalm 141, and we will read verses 1 through 4. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. In verses 1 through 2, we see the urgency of David's prayer and the desire that his prayer would be right and pleasing to God. In verses 3 through 4, we see his petition that God will keep him from sin. First, note that both the urgency and petition are a result of David's right assessment of himself. He knew his heart, and he fears falling into sin. Therefore, he prays that God will guard him from sin. As a side note, first thing David prays regarding is his mouth, that God would set a guard over his mouth. This needs to be our daily prayer. Our tongue can be a vicious weapon. All too often, we wield it without thinking. We are so often so quick to judge our fellow man. We speak judgment before we consider if we have all the facts. Listen to me, and I'm guilty of this just like everyone else. We are all too quick to have a censorious heart and a judgmental attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not say it to their face, but we are quick to judge them behind their backs in conversations with our friends and family. Let us pray that God will guard our mouths and our minds, that we might not have a judgmental heart, but a loving heart. I have gone a bit off topic here, and I'll cut myself off, but I would refer you to Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits, chapter on the censorious heart, and also to study of James 3 in regards to the tongue. Coming back to verse 4 of Psalm 141, observe that David's request is that God will work in him so that he will not even be tempted to sin. That he won't be inclined to it at all. That it will not have any appeal to him any longer. We need not live as if there is no solution to our remaining sin. Christ conquered sin and death. God has freed us from our bondage to sin. He will give us the ultimate victory over sin. This is not to say we can live our lives without regard for remaining sin. What I'm saying is that we, like David, need to constantly be before the throne of grace, praying that God will give us the victory over our remaining sin. That God will give us a right fear of sin. That God will help us to engage in battle with sin. And that God will give us the strength we need to engage in that battle. Now let us turn over to Psalm 55. We'll begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. In these verses, we see the great anguish and even fear David was experiencing. In the verses that follow is an imprecatory prayer. Let me point us to a series of verses where we see David's confidence in God. We see the peace that he gains from God. And finally, God guarding the heart and mind. Jump down with me to verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. In both verse 16 and 17, David says with absolute certainty that the Lord will save him, that God will hear him. These are not if or maybe statements. These statements are made with supreme confidence in God and His faithfulness. I also want to draw your attention to the first phrase of verse 17. Evening and morning and noon I will pray. David was in continuous prayer. There's two applications I want to make from this phrase. First, we need to be continually in prayer. We already saw this in the last hour in both verse 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5. So I will not labor this point. The other application I want to draw from this is prayer is not some magic spell. Don't take what I say and think, oh, I pray and poof, no more fear. Everything's all better now. That is not how prayer works. There may be times where we pray and we immediately experience relief. There may be other times, though, where we pray and pray and pray and go back to God again and again regarding the same thing. In verse 18, we have David's statement of the resulting peace. He, God, has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Whether the battle David speaks of was a physical battle or a spiritual battle, the peace he speaks of is in regards to his soul. Now, if you'll skip forward a couple more verses and look at verse 22 with me. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. The righteous shall hold their ground. The forces of sin and evil will not move them. They cannot move them. Now, we have already seen we have no strength in and of ourselves. So how is it that the righteous shall never be moved? This verse says God will not permit the righteous to be moved. God will set a guard all around us. So finally, looking at Philippians 4, verse 7, We come to the final phrase, through Christ Jesus. These verses would not be complete without this phrase. This phrase speaks to Christ's intercessory work as our mediator. We are to let our requests be made known to God through Christ Jesus. And we will have the peace of God through Christ Jesus. It has been noted that this phrase could be placed in between verses 6 and 7 instead of at the end of verse 7, thus emphasizing that we are to let our requests be made known to God through Christ Jesus. And additionally, we will find the peace of God through Christ Jesus. I want us now to look at both of these ideas through a few different passages. You'll first be looking at the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews of the Hebrews highlights how much better the new covenant is now that we have Christ as our high priest instead of sinful man. Last hour, we already looked at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, focused on the phrase to come boldly. I want to return again to those verses and also combine these verses with Hebrews 7 and verse 25 and direct our focus to this thought of Christ being our mediator. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Last hour we observed that Jesus, as a man, was regularly engaged in prayer. We saw that he would not cave to the temptation of anxiety. Hebrews 4:16 exhorts us to come boldly because Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest. Christ was tempted in all ways, even as we are. Christ lived a perfect life on this earth. He fulfilled all righteousness. He died on the cross. He paid the full penalty for the sins of his elect. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. He says, I have wiped out their debt of their sins. I have imputed to them my righteousness. We do not come before God clothed in the rags of our sins, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One commentator I read noted that the phrase through Jesus Christ is a third imperative along with the two in verse 6. He says that through Jesus Christ is a command. This is an important and helpful observation when we look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, where we read, there is one mediator. Jesus Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. You see, we must have a mediator. Sinful man cannot approach a holy God on his own merit. Our request must be made known to God through Jesus Christ. Now, looking at the other side of this phrase, through Jesus Christ, it points to the fact that the peace of God comes through Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I want to pick just a few verses out of this chapter. First, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And jumping down to verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then finally, verses 26 and 27, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Christ, in this passage, knows what lies immediately ahead for his disciples. He is concerned that his disciples be not anxious or afraid. He offers one reassurance after another. He was seeking to put their minds at peace. He also promises that in the future he will be their source of peace. What a blessed promise. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." To quote McLaren one more time, "So, dear friend, fix this in your minds. A life without Christ is a life without peace. Without Him, you may have excitement, pleasure, gratified passions, success, accomplished hope, but peace, never. You never have had it, have you? If you live without Him, you may forget that you have not Him, and you can plunge into the world and so lose the consciousness of the aching void. But it is there all the same. You never will have peace until you go to Him. There is only one way to get it. Trust Him as your only hope, Savior, and friend. And the God of peace will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Then bow your wills to Him in acceptance of His providence and in obedience to His commands. And so your peace shall be as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea." It was a lengthy quote, but I could not say it better. One who does not have Christ cannot have peace, but one who has Christ can have no better peace. And what a peace we have. As we have worked through verses 6 and 7, I have made some applications along the way. But I want to close by leaving you with two thoughts and specific applications. First, I would ask, in what ways are you anxious? You may think that I am not an anxious person. And as with any sin, we all struggle with the sin of anxiety to varying degrees. But we all struggle with it. We all need to be on guard against anxiety. We need to recognize our vulnerability to the sin of anxiety and pray to God that He will guard us against anxiety and strengthen us as we fight against the sin of anxiety. Preaching this today, I am preaching it as much to myself as to you. This weekend has been a fight with anxiety at times. We must be praying, Christians, secondly. Prayer is not dessert after dinner. It is not a take it or leave it type of thing. It is a vital aspect of our Christian walk. There are very few other things that we are commanded to do without ceasing. Not only are we commanded to be in constant prayer, but we have laid out in verse 7 the blessings that result from prayer. We will experience the peace of God, and that peace will guard our hearts and minds. Why would we avoid doing that which would result in us experiencing the peace of God? A peace that surpasses understanding. When we properly view our remaining sin, when we properly assess our own inability, it should drive us to prayer. It should cause us to flee to the throne of grace, where we will find the peace of God, which will guard our hearts and our minds. Finally, one other aspect of prayer that I did not address last hour that I want to hear in the applications is found in Psalm 42 and 43. In both these chapters, we find three verses that are identical. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. This should be an example for each of us to follow. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to speak truth to ourselves. In these verses, David questions himself as to why he is anxious. After recognizing and condemning his sin, he turns himself to God. He tells himself, "Hope in God." Why? Because he is confident that God will be faithful to him and he will praise God. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, and indeed, you provide a peace that is unknown and impossible for man himself to find or provide. Our Lord God, when we rest our faith in you, we find a peace that provides a fortress and a guard that is impenetrable by the very forces of hell itself. Our Lord, we would pray that we may indeed be those who pray without ceasing, constantly putting ourselves in the fortress that you provide. Our Lord, we pray that our reliance And as we come in prayer to you, it may be through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an awareness that it is of no good on us that you hear our prayers. It is on the merit of His blood alone that we can approach your throne with boldness and confidence that you will hear our prayers, and that you, who have given your Son for us, will freely give all good things to us. And it is in His name we pray this day. We pray your blessing on these messages. We pray your blessing on the remainder of this day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.